Rocky mentioned his prayer. We have been talking about it. High priest, Jesus, great high priest we have, and how we have a covenant that was ratified by his blood, as we talked about in the last class. Better covenant built on better promises. Started on this general topic since the latter part of chapter 7. Kind of catches up in 9, where he dealt with, in particular, which he's been dealing with contrast, but in particular he was dealing with 9, where we left off with the contrast between the blood of the bulls and goats versus the blood of Christ. And then as we closed out our reading in the book in chapter 9 in verse 21-22, talking about really rehearsing, I guess is one way of saying it, sacrifices and activities when Moses used the blood on the Book of the Covenant, on the people. And are y'all hot?
I'm about ready to pass out.
Goodness gracious. That's a 69. You're going to get cut off.
Better crank it up, though.
Yeah, it's too cold. And so he was talking about rehearsing about the blood on the book, the blood on the people, and then subsequent to that, relative to the setting part of the temple and the tabernacle and the vessels of the tabernacle in verse 21. And he comes to this conclusion, we'll pick it up there in verse 22. And according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as a high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await him. As the text says, it was necessary for heavenly things to have better sacrifices. Why is that? Okay, that's a reason. That's a fact. There's something in the text also. What was the nature of the things, the sacrifices and the service of under the old covenant? I heard spiritual. Let me get to the point that said spiritual. What was the front end of it? Or was there a front end?
You were asking about the physical in the old versus this is spiritual.
The old was a what? Versus the
copy.
Thank you. Copy. It was a copy. This is one of these interesting ones I always find, because here we usually talk of shadows, foreshadowing. This is a foreshadowing as something that will happen later. And it does. It happens later. But in God's eye, he saw the stream of time, didn't he? And so he in his wisdom, set up what was a copy of what would be true. And so it foreshadowed that which would be true, which is in heaven. And so sacrifices are going to go on, or about need to be better, because where are they going on? Where does it go on, rather? It's in heaven. It's in the true. It's not in the copy. It's in the true. So you have a reason stated in the text as well.
Two, just to go along with that, the copy was made with hands, and the one in heaven, you know, was made is made by God. I mean,
right. It's not created.
It's eternal.
Right. And, of course, it needed a better sacrifice because it is in the, if you please, it's in the presence of God Almighty. And it's spiritual, as somebody says, spiritual. The result is spiritual nature, that is, we're forgiven of sins. And it also said, well, we talked about this, just skip that part and go on to another part. If you go back, and he's been talking about this, and he does. I mean, I'm sure it's obvious to you. We keep covering some of the same territory, and it's almost like here's a series of events, and the author's kind of coming at it from here, and he moves over here, he moves over here, and over here. It's all the same basic things he's been dealing with, but he deals with it from different perspectives. And sometimes he just deals with it from the same perspective and repeats himself. In the case of the offering being made by Christ versus the Levitical offerings in this section, what was the nature of the offerings they made under the old law, the Levites made? That's probably, what was the frequency? That's the word I'm looking for.
Daily, yearly.
You know, and it's, they had to go in, in specifically when they went into the holies, it was once a year, right? You go in once a year, come back out. Once a year, come back out. In terms of all the other sacrifices, and there were a variety of them, they had different frequencies all the way from daily up to yearly. But Christ didn't need to come and go, did he? Christ was in the presence of God, stayed in the presence of God, and remains in the presence of God, and in fact is God, for that matter. So he died once is just a statement of the effectiveness of his atonement. It didn't require being repeated over and over and over again. He makes, again, one of his arguments in verse 26, and it's really kind of, to me it's interesting, it's just a subtle point, but he says if otherwise he would have needed to suffer once since the foundation of the world. I mean often, not once, often since the foundation of the world. If Christ were going to follow after the pattern, the copy, but in a physical sense, where would we hear about Christ in the body?
Under the old law.
And go back further than that, really.
The Genesis.
Go back to Genesis. He'd be there holding hands with Adam and Eve. That's the first place it's needed. And so he would be dying. He's going to be like the physical system. He'd have to be back at the front end because that's how far back his blood reaches. Really. We saw that in 9:15. It was talked about under the old covenant, but it really reaches all the way back. And so he'd have to be back there. And you know, the subtlety of it is, though that was not God's plan, Jesus, or God, the Son, was what kind of being? Lousy question, probably. An eternal being. He could have been there. You know, literally. That's sort of how, if that had been God's plan, it wasn't. But yeah, that's the nature of his blood sacrifice. He didn't have to go back like a priest and die often from the foundation of the world, and that's his argument. Rather, he only had to die once because that's the effect of his blood. It can reach back that far. Then he goes on to make this point, it's kind of concluding remarks in 27 and 28 about how Christ died once. When you read those, this may be it's one of these open-ended questions, but I ask it anyway. Question 11. When you read 9:26-28, and then stand back from it, what's that? Kind of summarize that. What's that saying? What's the conclusion you get from that?
Well,
Nobody got anything for it.
Salvation through Christ.
Okay. Salvation through Christ. It's a good way to answer it.
Judgment.
Judgment's coming.
Eternal life through the forgiveness of sins that was afforded through Jesus.
Okay. There's one other point to be made.
Jesus Christ is a better sacrifice, I believe it was, for our salvation.
Okay.
And he's not coming back to
okay.
to die again.
I know if I just stood here long enough, I'd not hear what I said.
He's coming back.
And I didn't tell
him. You know.
His redemption, I mean, his work on earth as our redemptive Savior, that is to say, his coming and dying here, that work's done. Unlike...
That took care of everything.
That took care, unlike the priest that they're... Now, the reason I want to focus on that a little bit, remember where we started when we introduced all this. Who's he talking to? Who's the writer talking to? And this is important for us. Understand that. But who's the writer talking to?
Jews.
Christian Jews. Who were being pulled by, and you can see that throughout the book, being pulled by those who wanted them to go back into the old way. They were at risk. And, you know, here's his point. Jesus has done his work on earth compared to this old system. And so why would you ever want to go back? So he'll come back. He will be here again. Not feet on earth. He'll be back. But as the writer says, for a reason, that reason being the end of time and judgment. Okay? 12. Let's just run through 12 real quick. I gave you an example of what I was thinking about, eternal versus mortal, on this table. Okay? What else? Give me a Christ priesthood comparison versus Levitical. Some other things you all find.
His one sacrifice was for all the people, for all time, for forgiveness of sin. Where theirs wasn't, it was yearly.
Okay.
Multiple times.
Continual sacrifice. Okay.
Go ahead.
That makes his priesthood perpetual, whereas theirs was temporary.
Okay.
He was sinless. The Levitical's had offered sacrifices for them.
Right.
Christ's priesthood was by oath, and the Levitical priesthood was not by oath.
Correct. That's in there.
Blood versus
the blood. Okay, it was his own blood versus animal sacrifice.
I had that the high priest was in the presence of God specific times versus all the time.
Okay.
Is that entered heaven instead of...
I was going to say that. That's both dimensions. I mean, it's in heaven in the presence of God all the time, so on earth in the presence of God once a year.
That's the, also for us, that's the veil, the guardian of the veil, how there's access to God through the Son instead of through the men in the outer tabernacle.
Okay, certainly if the people under the old law, they had a limit, didn't they? As he's going to go on and explain, of course, chapter 10, we can approach God because of what Jesus has done.
He's a mediator of a new and better covenant versus the Levitical priesthood, the mediator of the covenant.
Okay.
Talking about the perpetual priesthood, I didn't know if that included, you know, the order of Melchizedek versus, you know, the Levitical tribe.
Well, that's a difference.
You know, that's,
That is a difference. Mm-hmm. Where is Christ? Christ is in heaven. Christ is in the presence of God. There's another dimension of Christ that we really started off with in chapter 1. And it really speaks as much to his kingship, really. That is, he's reigning, isn't he? What are the priests? What were the priests doing out of Levitical work?
Levitical
priesthood.
Serving.
They were working. And serving is a better word than working, even, because Christ continues to work just in a different way. You're a goat, and you hear whatever it is that says it's time for a sacrifice. You go, you run up there and say, "Take me, take me." They were what?
It would be fine.
So there's another difference. Christ was what kind of sacrifice? Willing sacrifice. And of course, the animals there, they're not anything.
Well, plus the priests and the old, they weren't a sacrifice at all.
No, I mean, we just buy, in this case, it's a bodily sacrifice. In this case, the priest is the victim. In that case, the priest offers the victim. And it said another way, in this case it's self-sacrifice, in that case it was animal sacrifice. So, you know, there's all these kinds of differences that when you line them up and look at them, what do you conclude? What's the bottom line?
Better.
Better. Superior. Okay? And that's, of course, that's his message. Yeah,
that's the emphasis.
Sorry?
That's the emphasis.
Yeah. And it just keeps making these arguments. Sooner or later, you crazy people are going to get to this. Are you dense folks? Yeah, sooner or later.
You're talking about the Hebrews he's writing to, right?
Of course. I'm not the writer of Hebrews. But hopefully we're getting something out of it anyway. Spite of me. Okay.
Well, an interesting word in verse 22. And not to belabor the word almost is in there. And I've given some thought to that. And verse 22.
And according to the law.
Take out the italics. Just say
yeah, almost. According to the law.
Almost all things are
cleansed. Almost all things are cleansed with blood.
Yeah, and there were exceptions.
Oh, yeah. And of course, this is. We've looked at some things, of course, in the context. He's driving home a point about blood. Blood being what? Sacrifice. Death, sacrifice. And so it's a, you know, it is a point of comparison, I think, to help him make his point. Yeah, there definitely were exceptions. Okay, 10. Y'all ready? Lesson 18? 1 through 4. For the law, since it is only a shadow of the good things to come, not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifice which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. It really, I mean, debatable point, I suppose, but he sort of picks back up where he left off in 25, in the previous, talking about this frequency of blood sacrifice and the use. And again, calls their attention to that, the idea that this is, that is a copy of the true, which is, of course, took place in heaven. He talks about in verse, which verse is it? 1, I guess. Yeah, verse 1. Since it is only a shadow of the good things to come. What are the good things to come? Ever thought about that? What's he have reference to?
Well, not only the forgiveness of sins, but to me, the blessings that all the blessings that come with being in Christ.
Okay.
For all believers.
He uses this same terminology back in verse 25. Check. Verse 25? Not 25. What was that at? Verse 11 of chapter 9. But when Christ appears as high priest of the good things to come, and let me use the word blessings. It really is entailing, when you look at this, it isn't talking about so much, how do you phrase that? looking at it from the standpoint of his priesthood, perspective of his priesthood and his sacrifice and that system, if you please, it is so much better. Talk about good things to come. It is so much better than what they were used to under the, what was accomplished, rather, under the old system. And it is entailed in that are blessings, the forgiveness of sins, the nature, the cessation of the this regular continual sacrifice had to go on, the cessation of the separation from God by the veil, by the priest, between you and God. It entails all of that. It's not, it's from the perspective of there's a change of priesthood, a change of sacrifice, a change of covenant. It's not thinking about it from the standpoint of, oh, well, good things to come are, you can't really describe those because those are in heaven and you'll have to wait when you get there to be able to describe them. I mean, that's not his point. The point is this change, this contrast is making. Okay? I gave you a reading, Colossians 2.14. Similar in Colossians 2.14. We won't go there, but Colossians 2.14 through 17. Same phraseology, same general idea. But there it's more speaking not to priesthood, covenant, and that kind of thing. Just speaking to covenant a little bit, but more from the standpoint of the blessings of in Christ. He uses this terminology again, which we've seen, year by year. And year by year, you know, there were a lot of sacrifices, but year by year probably looking to the Day of Atonement primarily. And if you're a Jew, and we look back on it now, we know better, but if you're a Jew, what would you think was accomplished on the Day of Atonement? At the end of the day? That'd be your thoughts. Your sins are forgiven. At least I think that'd be your thought. I didn't live then, but that seems to be what the case would be. And so they would sort of, you would expect them to focus in on that day as that kind of an event. And of course, that's not.
It wouldn't be for all time either.
No, but
that's what.
Yeah, I don't know. I'm not a Jew, so I don't know 100% what they thought. But certainly, that's such an event, the nature of it, and the description of it, that where else would they get forgiveness of sin if that weren't the time to get it? But a lot of these other things had to do with ceremonial and worship, really. A lot of the sacrifices, and a lot of them were also for so-called sin offerings, had to do with that too. But the Day of Atonement, I imagine, would be pretty outstanding there. And yet we know that. However, I think we mentioned this before, if they are faithful, what redeemed them? They are faithful. That's the question.
The
they
blood of
faithful.
Christ.
Eventually, what it's going to reach back and give them that kind of salvation. Of course, that's that kind of forgiveness, and that's the blood of Christ. We talked about that in Luke 9:15. So he's able to reach back, and again, just speaks to the efficacy of his sacrifice. In verse 2, question 3, right? Coming out of verse 2, if the sacrifices of the law had made the worshipers perfect, what would have happened to the sacrifices under the law?
Wouldn't
we go? Yeah, forget that. Y'all keep wasting our time calling us out here and making us do this. And so they wouldn't be it. They would have stopped. And we have that. We keep coming into this. We have that comment in verse 10, verse 1, sorry, the last, very last part of it. They can't, that is, those same sacrifices, can't make perfect those who draw near. Again, our word perfect, what's in view? What's he dealing with?
Forgiveness.
What's the subject matter?
Forgiveness.
And forgiveness. So, that kind of act, if perfect in this context, is the highest state of that under consideration. Well, there's no way those things would reach the highest state of forgiveness of sin. It took Christ, and that is the product of his sacrifice. Okay?
Well, how did that impact those that were counting on the food instead of paying, you know, that when they get a portion of that sacrifice, a lot of them, and if they kept to eat?
Are you talking about the priest?
Yes. And then that's going to all be done away with, but how did they get the food and stuff?
Well, at this point, it's been done away with. They're going to do like the rest of us, you know.
They have to work.
Well, now they work. Let me back off. Let me rephrase that. They'd have to take up secular work, what we call secular work. Because priests work. I mean, there's no two ways about it.
Yeah.
Priests and high priests work. They had a lot to do. You go through and count all the times or try to count up all the times that somebody had to chop up a...
They were butchers.
Yeah, they had to chop up an animal. I wonder how in the world they got rid of all the blood that came out of those things. I know what they did with the meat. But in any event, they did work. But certainly from the standpoint of the effect of all those sacrifices, they were not effective in forgiveness of sin. That's been his point all along. It took Christ to die for that to be the case. And again, we have our old term once in here. Yes.
Were they told that the animal sacrifices were forgiveness of sins?
No, I don't know if they were told that. They were told. I don't know that it was ever. Somebody can correct me on this. But I don't know.
Well, why would they have thought that it was for forgiveness of sins if they weren't?
I don't know the phrase is used that way. Just because of the nature of the scriptures. And does anybody remember the scriptures?
Well, Hebrews just said it's a cleansing of the flesh. Remember, God was always particular about them having clean and unclean things. And they wanted to cleanse themselves from all those things.
And what was the point of that? Agree. Somebody said something? What was the point of that? That was the point. I'm not trying to ask guys about your point. What kind of people were they to be?
A holy people.
A holy people. Separate people. Separated people. And if God was, you know, God, why did God punish Nadab and Abihu? Those who approach me
will be
holy. Because I'm holy. And so a lot of that's directed at maintaining this cleanse that they did in a ceremonial sense, but this quote cleanliness, that they were a separate people set apart, and they were to be the unique people of God. And so I don't know, I had to go back and actually literally do a search. I can't remember if they ever used the term forgiveness of sin as the product
of all the sacrifices.
Right.
I thought that it was. I thought it was.
It may be. I'm not saying it isn't. Yeah. I just got to go back and look.
Because atonement is used over and over again. So what's atonement mean?
Atonement really is the idea of making amends.
Peace.
Making amends.
Okay.
It's a work-oriented thing. Okay, Rod, you got something?
No, I start with that very thing.
Yeah.
The Bible also calls it a mystery. I don't know how much they had, how much full information they had, and yet they had enough that you could be like Abraham and be men of faith.
That's the point.
Your
point was, a minute ago, when you made the comment, the Day of Atonement, when they walked away after all the sacrifices, then they thought their sins were forgiven. Okay. If they were never told that, or if they were told that, then here comes Christ and says, oh, that's not by the way. They weren't for forgiveness of sins, and now Christ is here, and he's going to do that. How confused would they be?
Rocky's going to save me. He's going to
prove it. 16:11, the atonement.
Where?
16:11, the Leviticus.
Leviticus.
It says, for the marriage offer, the bull of the sin offering, calls it a sin offering for himself, to make atonement for himself and his household. That's why the bull of the sin offering is for himself. So it's the bull of the sin offering. And in both places there, look down at verse 19, And this David, he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it 7 times and cleanse it. And from the impurities of the sons of Israel, cover it. So, not specifically those words, but I mean, that sin offering.
Chapter 4 does. Okay. Chapter 4 of Leviticus.
Okay, we're gonna take one brief, very brief.
Okay, it's talking about the sin offerings there, and it talks, verse 31, it actually mentions, but all the way down through there, it's talking about sinning intentionally and unintentionally and all that. And then in 31, it says, thus the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be forgiven. Again, down in 35, thus the priest shall make atonement for him in regard to his sin which he has committed, and he shall be forgiven.
There you are. Now, was he forgiven?
Yeah. Do you feel better, Don?
Well, back to my question. What was their thought? Okay, they were told these sacrifices were the forgiveness of sins. Then here comes Christ. And, oh, by the way, they really weren't for forgiveness of sins. So here's a new covenant.
Here's the point.
Here's
the point. Had Christ never died? See, this is one of those things that I can't probably adequately explain. Forgiveness is in the mind of God. God chooses. God, since the foundation of the earth, had a plan that entailed Christ sacrificing for the forgiveness of sins. That sacrifice reached back to Genesis. All the way back. And so the statement of their sins will be forgiven, or even are forgiven, it's not collective, but it is anticipation of it is made possible because of what's going to happen with Christ. That's the best way I know to explain that. Had Christ never died, I don't know how he died. Yes, Rocky.
So Israelites had to have these sacrifices offered for them. And that was, you know, by faith. God told them, you want atonement, you got to do it. If they did, they would not have a sense forgiven. So they would have their sins forgiven. It was as a temporary arrangement, right? I mean, they had to do it by faith, and they had their sins forgiven, and it was finally going to be made possible by Christ going away in the future, coming all the way back, and so you know, they had to act on the faith and do that. To have a sins forgiven. They did, they would.
Right. Reason they could be sad.
But you know, still needed Christ's blood, yeah. All the way back.
Right. The blood of animals did not forgive their sins. It was Christ that forgave, that brought that about.
But they had to do that for
sin. Yeah, just like, does baptism forgive your sins? No. Be baptized to forgive us the sins? Does it forgive your sins?
No.
Same thing. There's a condition. It's conditional. And we'll talk about it a little bit about that in the standpoint of baptism. Is that clear? I hope that's real clear now.
Well, we don't have as much information as have on that. But
I'm filling in blanks. But thanks for your input. Is that going to, I know we explained. You know, it may be, I may be 100% wrong. That's the only way I know to explain it. Based on context, based on the harmony of the country. Sure.
I think Rod made a good point, though. They were forgiven. Jesus didn't need to die on the cross.
They were forgiven, and I still make
as far
point.
As
if they were
know,
absolutely. If you make this point that you may be a lot more capable of this than I am, but I can't cope with the mind of God. So all I can comment on is what I read and the way I understand it. And so if you throw out hypotheticals like what if Christ hadn't died. I can't answer that question, even though I asked it. Mainly because I don't know what God's plan would have been, alternatively. But this was God's plan, and therefore all these things fit together. So that was that's what God was looking forward to. He knew Christ was going to die. That was his plan, and so he can make these statements are not out of context with that, not contrary to it. I've got a better explanation after class. Okay, good. I hope. almost hate to say this, but look at verse 4. And he just makes a blunt statement, which is what we made a while ago. It is just not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Now, in the realm of speculation, let me just make the comment. Our alternate reality is what this is. Had God so chosen for his reasons to have made the blood of bulls and goats take away sins, I'm sure he could have. He could make that as a condition. But that is not what he did. And so this statement is accurate in what it says.
That's the verse you'd like to find in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. That would answer what we've just been talking about the last time.
Same. Don't have to find in the Old Testament. Find it right here.
Yes, sir.
But we're trying to get into the... I mean, it's trying. You try to get into the hows to make it... You know, when you try to... You kind of hit the what sometimes, because if they're stated, but the hows can be difficult. Particularly when we get into our realm of speculation. Okay?
Dad,
yes.
When John the Baptist announced Jesus in John 1:29, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away."
Right. I mean, that's consistent with everything else we said, right? Okay. Although he probably there was talking about, I mean, that's true. It's broadly spoken. It speaks to going all the way back, but I'm not sure that's what the audience would have heard. They had thought in terms of, I imagine, current perspective, but it's an absolute statement. It's true. Now, can I read 10 facts? Okay. For the law, by the way, we're 5 years behind the time we get through it. For the law, since it's only a shadow, therefore, when he comes to the world, he says, "Sacrifice and offering you've not desired, but the body you prepare for me. And whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you've taken no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I've come, and the scroll of the book is written of me, to do your will, O God." After saying it above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings, and sacrifices for sin you've not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law, then he said, "Behold, I've come to do your will," and takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will we've been sanctified through the offering of the blood of Jesus once for all time. God didn't want sacrifices. Right? I don't like those sacrifices. Sorry? Yeah. So what's in play here? Come on. Y'all been around Steve long enough to be able to answer that.
What follows in that, the next?
Not but. God wanted sacrifices. But what God really wanted out of mankind was what?
Faith
and obedience, wasn't it? Remember this something very similar to this was said to Saul, right? When he didn't have the patience to wait for Samuel. Something very similar in terms of the quote that's made here. So you get the point. Now, by the way, the point here, the obedience here, who's moving? What will is in play here? Whose will? God's will. And so, really, what's going to be spoken about here is whose obedience? Christ. Carrying out the will of God. Okay? So I don't want y'all get confused. This is not the obedience of man in that sense. It's really talking about the plan of God and how. What God really has always wanted was by His will, people to be faithful and carry it out. And here, the bigger context is in terms of projecting ahead that Christ is going to come in a body to carry out the will of God, the plan of God. And so he quotes out of Psalms 46 through 8, this quote is. Bear in mind, one more time, what's the topic under consideration? And I tell you, if you mark, I didn't ask you to mark this, why would you give me an answer? I didn't ask you to mark this word. If you mark the word sin in Hebrews, it's 54 times it comes up. And I think it's like 14 or 15 times it comes up in this chapter. Good part of the sin verses from this chapter. And the general context is what he's dealing with is sin. In this case, it's, of course, the sacrifice. He's wrapping up this whole argument about Christ is around the sacrifice, sacrifices for sin, and how Christ came to be that sacrifice. He makes a statement in verse, wherever it is. This is an aside. Verse 7. Parenthetical statement. It's in the Old Testament. What is it? Can scroll the book that is written me. Remember what Jesus had to say about, you know, when he was actually on earth.
Come to fulfill the law
and the prophets. And in fact, the volume, I made this comment, the volume of the book is written of me in Matthew 5:17. So, this was God's, as I've stated more than one time, this was God's purpose. And, of course, the nature of, and he makes this point in verses 11 through 13, there are several things in there that deal with the superiority of Christ, or the sacrifice of Christ. I don't know what y'all put down. It's another one of those. It'd be good to hear your answers. What y'all list for answer number 5? To list several things in Hebrews 10. 11 through 13 indicates the superiority of Christ.
Which one?
Verse number 5.
Okay.
I hope.
Mm-mm.
When a priest is offered the daily sacrifices.
Yes,
sorry?
Number 5.
Is that number 5?
Yes.
It's the second part of number 5.
It's the very last part of number 5.
Mm-hmm.
Anybody do number 5?
Put once for all, take away sins, sits at the right hand of God.
Okay, there's 3 things. Somebody's whispering in the back. I can hear. Oh, no! Okay, we talked about one versus many, quality of the sacrifice, new sins, standing versus serving's in here, serving versus sitting, reigning, the earthly abode. I mean, all these come out in here in this section. So bear that in mind in this little section of verses. I think I jumped ahead on you too. Alright, we're going to pick up. I'll redo that, picking up at 5. We'll start there.